But right now what we're doing, and we've been doing it all through the month of January, Pastor Bill Dudley's been helping me. On Wednesdays and Sundays, our January Bible study has been all about the Psalms. And as we know, Psalms is a very big book. It's 150 chapters. It has more chapters than any other book in the Bible. So we haven't taken it verse by verse, but we've tried to give you an overview or teach you about some of the greater themes in the book of Psalms. And so tonight, we're going to look at a psalm that I believe is very important, worth studying, worth looking at. Obviously, all of it is, but this is one that you need to know as we study the Psalms. So it's Psalm 119. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. So Psalm 119 is the longest chapter, not only in the book of Psalms, but in the whole Bible. It's 176 verses. Now, we won't cover every verse tonight, so you can rest easy. I'll get you out of here. But I would like you to read it on your own. I want to give you kind of an overview tonight, but I hope that you will read all 176 verses. It's great to do that when you're doing your daily quiet time. I know a lot of folks that read systematically through the Psalms regularly. I don't do that myself, but I know many who do, and it's a great endeavor. The reason why it's such a long psalm is because it really, the psalmist who wrote this put a lot of thought into it. And it's called a Hebrew acrostic. And so what that means is he's kind of written this like a poem. And so each of the divisions, it's actually divided up into 22 sections. And each section starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I don't remember much from my Hebrew classes, okay? So I don't know a whole lot of Hebrew. But I do know the letters. And so tonight we're going to look at the 13th letter, which is the letter Mem. Mem. And there it is. I know that doesn't mean much. It kind of looks like the Detroit Tiger symbol on the tiger hat. I don't know. But that's the letter Mem, which is kind of like our letter M in the English alphabet. And so, again, we don't know who the author is who wrote Psalm 119. Some of the older commentaries or pastors in the older days thought it was of David. And David very likely could have written it. But later on, others wondered about that and questioned. Some think that it was written after the exile. It's post-exilic. So after the Israelites came back from Babylon. And so that would be in the days of Nehemiah or Ezra. But we don't know who the author is. But this author has written this book, or this chapter, and it's all about a love for God's word. A love for the word of God. I hope that you love God's word. As a Christian, if you don't love the Word of God, there's something wrong. And listen, we need to love the Word of God. And listen, it's through God's Word that we connect with God. I know that some people have argued. There are some cynics who have said, well, you almost worship the Word of God. Or you make the Word of God an idol. I've heard people who claim to be Christians argue that. And what I would say to that is, I get to know and follow the one that I do love through His Word. That's a better way of putting it. No, I don't idolize the Bible. I love Jesus, but I follow Jesus by getting to know His Word. Something else about Psalm 119, it was likely written over a long period of time. The reason I say that is there's really not a definite flow to these thoughts that he has in here. But there is, a theme. And that theme is the Word of God, His love for the Word of God. And so all through this, and again, I'm going to focus on this one section. Each of the sections are 8 verses long. So tonight, again, corresponds to the letter M or Mem. But think about some of the things he says again and again and again. He highlights the value and his love for the Word of God. And so there's some famous statements that are made in chapter 119. For one, he says in verse 16, it is his delight. He says he finds wonderful things in it in verse 18. In verse 54, he says the word of God is like music to him. In verse 72, he says it is better than silver or gold. I bet you've heard a song or two about that. In verse 162, he says it's like finding great treasure. And for those of you who have ever been in vacation Bible school, he says in another section, it is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And so, again, there's a lot of great statements he makes. Let me just make one more thing, observation, just a general observation before we really dive in to this section tonight. And that's the fact that he uses different words to describe the Word of God. I was reading a commentary that said that the Word of God is found in 171 of 176 verses. And I kind of scratched my head when I read that. I thought, is that really right? And then I realized that there's different English words that's used to describe the Word of God in this great chapter, in chapter 119. And so there are eight basic words that he uses to describe the Word of God. I've listed them tonight, just if you like to know that. If you want to take notes about it, you don't have to write that down. But those are words that are used. And so let me go over those real quick, and then we'll jump into the passage tonight. And there's some great stuff for us to learn. But law, the word law is used. Law is, again, a term for the Word of God. And it's used 25 times. It's the Hebrew word that you're going to know, Torah. If you've ever heard the word Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament are called the law. And so that's what this first word is, Torah. And it means to teach or to direct. It means that it literally comes from God. And again, it's used of single commands or a whole body of works, the law. So the Ten Commandments are the law, but there's also the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. Word. The Bible is also referred to in this Psalm 119 as word. Now, there's two different words for word. That's not a misprint up there. But the first one is the word debar, and it's found 24 times. And it means the spoken word. What I'm doing right now, speaking to you, that would be debar, the spoken word, or the written word, God's revealed word. Then there's judgments. When he uses the word judgments, as you're reading through the 176 verses, that's another word that's used for the Bible, to describe the Bible. It's used 23 times. It means to judge, to determine, to regulate, order, or discern. Another one, you'll hear him say, I love your testimonies. Testimonies is another word for the Word of God. And it's mentioned 23 times in the 176 verses. And so basically it means related to word for witness or loyalty to the terms of the covenant. Remember that the people of God were under a covenant with God. And so that's what testimony is all about. Commandment is another word that's used. You see it up there 22 times. And it means the straight authority of what's said. Statutes is used 21 times, which means to engrave or to inscribe. Precepts, that's another word we hear. Some of you have heard precept upon precept, and so that's another word for the Word of God. And then that other word for word is used 19 times, and it's similar in meaning, but actually talks about anything that God has spoken or promised. So it's broader in its interpretation. And so eight words are used, and so this whole thing is about God's Word and His love for God's Word. So with that background, let me go ahead and read, beginning in verse 99. This is the eight verses in the under the acrostic Mem, for the letter Mem. And this is what the psalmist writes. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders, because I obey your precepts. There's another one of those words. I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. I have not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. Psalm 103, or verse 103. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. Father, we thank you for this wonderful chapter in your holy word that we're looking at tonight, Psalm 119. We're thankful for this unnamed psalmist, Lord, who didn't have the completed word of God like we have. He didn't have the New Testament. We're not really sure all that he did have, but how he loved your word. And his words remind us that we need to love your word. We need to love it because we love you. And if we know Jesus, we're in relationship with you. And it's through your word that we get to know you even better, more intimately. And we have the opportunity to follow your word and live in the arena of your blessing. So we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help me tonight as we just have a sampling of the great chapter 119. But I pray that tonight that your word would do its work and your Spirit would do His work as well and would draw us closer to You. And I pray for those that are here live and those online that we would all be blessed by the hearing and preaching of Your word. Use me as Your servant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, just to kind of clarify what I'd said earlier, this is not about worshiping the Bible or making the Bible an idol. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know Christ personally as your Savior. What the psalmist is writing about is a relationship. But the way that we grow in our relationship is by letting God's word speak to our hearts. So for each point tonight that I'm making, I'm prefacing it with in Christ. Because how this ultimately applies to us is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, this probably isn't going to work for you. But if you are in Christ, the points I'm going to make about this part of Psalm 119 will apply to you and your walk with Christ. So if you want to take your outlines out tonight, here's what I believe. Here's how I want to break down these eight verses. The first thing I'd like to say is this. In Christ, I can approach the Word of God with loving devotion. So I can approach this book, this Bible, with loving devotion. This song, first of all, is just a song of pure praise. It's not agenda driven. It doesn't contain any petitions. It's just someone who loves God praising God for who He is. It's a glad outpouring of the heart. Twice before, the author of the 119th Psalm has declared his love for the Word. You'll find it in verses 47 and 48. But here he is even more passionate. Look there at verse 97 again. Oh, how I love your instruction. How I love your Word. The psalmist loves the Word more than other things. Now, again, it's true that a superficial Christian might read and understand the Word. Somebody who's not even Christian might understand what it's saying, but that's to understand the outward sense of the word. To love the word like the psalmist loves the word here, he's got a relationship with God. He knows God personally. And therefore, it's almost as if he couldn't live without the word. It's his food. It's his medicine. It's his light, his comfort. It's his guide. It means everything to him. And I believe we ought to be the same way. We ought to long to be in the Word of God. We ought to be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. And we ought to preach and teach and study together the Word of God. Study to show ourselves approved. So therefore, this is a bullet point. As a believer, I can embrace God's Word expectantly. This is a motivation, okay? I was kind of laughing in my mind about this. Some of you all are doing this plan with me as it happened. And some of you have told me, it's already a struggle. You're like, somebody told me this morning, I was glad to get out of Genesis. All right. And listen, I didn't have the heart to tell that person, you've not even hit Leviticus yet. But listen, I say hang in there. So really what I want to do right now is give you a little motivation. Why you need to hang in there with your daily Bible reading. And listen, I'm not being legalistic. If you don't make it all the way through, I understand. And even if you've gotten so far behind, you won't read it all the way through this year. Stay with it. Because there's a blessing in staying and getting in the Word of God. And so listen, as a believer, I can embrace God's Word expectantly. I can come to my quiet time in the morning expecting God to meet me there. God to use His Word to pour into my life and to learn and to understand my life in a way that I can live my life victoriously under Christ. And so that's what he's talking about here. So notice what he says. He says, how I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Of course, you know what I thought about immediately when I thought about it is my meditation. My mind went to a verse I memorized a long time ago. It's Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, I've not memorized it in this translation. I think I told you guys, I read through in the New Living Translation last year, and I like a lot of times the way it renders that. And so I don't have it memorized in the New Living, but I like how it's put here in the New Living. It says, to study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. You see it up there? And then you will prosper and succeed in all that you do. And so we're to meditate on it. That just means to think deeply on it. Listen, I don't provide notes for you because I'm trying to, I don't know, you know, don't think there's any other ulterior motive other than just to get you to hide the word, meditate on the word, to think about it deeply. Because there's a blessing. When you really think deeply and go deep into the Word of God, you mine nuggets of gold you won't get otherwise. And this guy has done that. He recognizes that as he's learned to meditate on it, there's so much to love about it. I mean, after all, is not the Bible rich? There's so much to know about life and about yourself and about the Lord himself. But you've got to really grow in the Word of God. And so, again, he understands that. He sees that the Bible has taught him so much, and yet there's so much more to learn. And so we're to be motivated. Motivate yourself to grow in your knowledge of the Word, because there's blessings. There's still more to be mined. I don't know it all. There's still more for me to mine. I've learned in this January Bible study, just studying the Psalms systematically. And so let's stay in the Word of God, because we can embrace God's Word expectantly. But second, as a believer, I can increase my love for God's Word. I want to mention that tonight as well, because some of you, again, may be thinking, well, man, Pastor, I wish I was with you. But it's just hard for me to read it and understand it, and I just don't know that I love it like you do. Well, listen, this is not about a guilt trip. Just like when we preached on prayer last fall, I'm not trying to guilt anybody, and the Lord knows that I need to grow in my knowledge of the Word of God as well. We all have room to grow. So let me just give you this. There are ways that you can grow in your love for the Word of God. You can be like the psalmist and say, oh, how I love your instruction. So how do I grow? How do I increase in the Word of God? How do I cultivate this love? Well, it's not rocket science. How do you cultivate love for anything? A hobby, a person, an interest. You give it your time. You give it your energy. You're all in. You're all in trying to learn it and grow in it. You give it your attention, your care. You look after the Word of God. Don't give up easily. Man, be a determined Missourian, Missouri mule. I'm gonna get this. I'm gonna learn this. And so look after it. Give it a listening ear. Give it your attention, your honor, your appreciation, your obedience. And genuinely be thankful and grateful for what the Word has done for you. That's what I believe about this. I believe that if you want to love something more, you've got to spend time with it. You've got to really give it your attention and learn to see and appreciate the beauty of the Word. Spurgeon has a great quote about this. You knew I'd bring Spurgeon into it. I just love how Charles Spurgeon uses wording and uses phraseology to bring home a point. And this is what Spurgeon said about loving the Word of God. Spurgeon said, and I wish I would have thought to put it up there on the screen, but Linda would have killed me for typing all that in, so I didn't. Let your Bibles be everything to you. This is Spurgeon. Carry the matchless treasure with you continually, and read it, read it, and read it, again and again. Turn its pages by day and by night. Let its narrative mingle with your dreams. Let its precepts color your lives. Let its promises cheer your darkness. Let its divine illumination make glad your love. As you love God, love this book, which is the book of God and the God of books, as it has rightly been called. You don't think Spurgeon had a high view of Scripture? I think he did. Let's go on to number two. This is for verses 98 through 100. Point number two. In Christ, I can apply the Word of God with tremendous confidence. In other words, you can be confident in the Word of God. Now, I don't know who or where you get your advice from, but sometimes we feel like, well, I don't have a lot of confidence in that. Maybe, this is just an example. Think about maybe you've got a stockbroker. And we talked about that this morning, about Wall Street. And you're investing for your retirement. You've got a 401k or a Roth IRA, and the market's all over the place. And sometimes you don't have a lot of confidence in your stockbroker. Or the weather. You know, sometimes that weatherman will tell you the weather's going to be nice and sunny and it's not, or he'll predict a big storm and it doesn't happen, which I'm hoping he's wrong about Wednesday, but we'll see. I bet you guys are hoping that too. But sometimes I don't have a lot of confidence in my weatherman. You see what the psalmist is saying here though? You can have all confidence, great confidence. I didn't mention the Chiefs, did I? I won't say anything about the Chiefs either. That was a tough one tonight, I've got to admit. But you can have confidence in the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. Listen, look at verse 98. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I don't know if that means that the enemies were always with him. It could mean that, especially if David wrote this. Or it could mean that your word is always with me. And he had confidence. Either way, it works. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers because your decrees are my meditation. Verse 100, he even goes a step farther. I understand more than the elders because I obey your precepts. Now, this is not some cocky young fellow boasting or thinking too highly of himself. What he's doing is he's bragging on God. He's saying, God's wisdom is greater than any of these other things. And it gives me a leg up on my enemies, those who are out to get me. I've got the winning edge because I've got the word of God hidden in my heart. He says it's greater than teachers. Now, let me talk about that for a moment. I believe that it's good to have teachers, okay? And you need to have, I need a job for one thing. Now, but beyond that, you need somebody to teach the word of God. There's nothing wrong with going to seminary, to going to school. And I think I'm a product of that. I believe in getting a Christian education. But what he's saying is that you can understand the word of God for yourself. This is a big Southern Baptist, all Baptist doctrine. Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believer. When you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and you can understand this book. That's why I say that often up here. I've been saying a lot in the book of Revelation. You can understand it. Now, yes, you need to follow proper ways of interpreting the Word of God. You do need to listen to good teaching, but what he's saying here is true. You have the information available to yourself, and you can understand it. And we've seen a lot of, throughout history, we've seen this to be true. People without a lot of formal education have known the deep secrets of the Word of God. That man that I just quoted, Charles Spurgeon, he was not some seminarian, not some Ivy Tower professor, but he was a brilliant man who knew the Word of God because of his relationship with Christ in his heart. So here's what I believe he's saying here in verses 98 through 100. God's law provides the ultimate protection. The ultimate protection. You see, when we think about enemies, yeah, you may have some human enemies, but you know who public enemy number one is? Satan. And so we have protection, the ultimate protection from Satan, because he's seeking whom he may devour. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And listen, the tools that he's given me to arm myself certainly are spiritual. Put on the full armor of God. But it's also the sword. That's my defense, to know the word of God and to apply it to my life. And so God's law provides ultimate instruction or protection. Second, God's law provides the ultimate information. The ultimate information. When I think about teachers, I think about teachers giving us knowledge or information. And I can't help but think about the times in which we're in. I was reading not too long ago, we're in what's called the age of information. And this is going to blow you away, but I know you know it's true. The amount of information that is available to you and I right now doubles every 2 to 3 days. Think about that for a minute. We've got so much information at our fingertips. You can Google almost anything today and find out about it. And so we have more how-to books than ever before. And we've got a lot of teachers out there too. Some better than others. But look at what the psalmist says. I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? For I meditate on your word. Your word is my ultimate teacher. And then just a word about this term elder, that he has more insight or understand more than the elders. Now, again, the term elder in that day and time referred to an older man who had gained wisdom through experience. Have you ever heard the old saying that experience is the greatest teacher? And I think that's really how they thought then. It is true. A lot of us know what we know now. We're a lot wiser now at whatever age we are now than we were 20 or 30 years ago. And so he's saying that I have greater understanding even than my elders. Now, again, he's not being rude. I think in our day and time, we look at the elders and we think, well, those old ways don't work anymore. This is a new generation. We've got a new way of doing things. In our country, in our culture today, we don't cherish the elders like they did. But he's not being some smart, alecky young guy there. This isn't a remark like that. He recognizes that you honor the elders. But he's saying, through the word of God, I have more information, more experience than even the elders. And that just reminds me that you don't have to experience life to know how to live life. All right? Think about that. Some guys say, well, I've got a lot more experience under my belt. I know what not and what to do because I've learned through the school of hard knocks. You don't have to go through the school of hard knocks. You can avoid a lot of that if you'll just trust the Lord and trust His Word and live according to His Word. And the same thing's true for me. So let me give you a good example of this, and then we'll move on to the next point. Jesus is a great example of someone who lived this and fulfilled this. The Bible says Jesus grew just like we all do, in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So Jesus was a little boy once, just like some of us were little boys at one point in time, little girls. And there's a story in Luke chapter 2, you're going to know it. And it's a story of when Jesus stayed behind in the temple and had quite a conversation with the religious leaders who knew the word of God like the back of their hand. And so if you look up there on the screen, we're going to put Luke chapter 2. And it says, after 3 days, they found him sitting there at the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Now put the next verse up there. You see that? Look at that. All those who heard him, these elders, these teachers, later on these enemies of Jesus, were astounded at his understanding and his answers. How could this young boy know those things? He'd meditated on the word of God. Now, I know he's God's son, but he left heaven. He put aside some of his glory as God to become a man. And he knew the word of God. And so we need to know the word of God. I can apply the word with tremendous confidence. All right, thirdly, I got to move on here. In Christ, I can obey the word with dogged determination. I don't know if dogged's a word or not. I used to hear my parents use that word, so I used it tonight. Dogged determination. I want you to look on now to the next couple of verses. 101. I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. I have not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. So what he's saying here is he sees the value of discipline. The discipline of following the word. Living consistently in the word. And so I can live determined to live like Christ, to be like Christ. And here's what I'm trying to say with this. Here's where I'm trying to go. I don't believe the psalmist for a minute believed that he was perfectly sinless, that he had never committed a sin. What I think he was committed to was living a life that was holy. And I think sometimes as Christians, we've just given up on that. People think, well, I've tried that. I just couldn't live that out. I failed and I can't live a holy life. And I believe what he's saying here is that I can follow God's word consistently. I can be consistent in my walk with Christ. So here it is, a new year. Maybe you've given up. Maybe there's some old sins or old habits in your life and you've already fallen into them. Listen, you can have victory. You can be an overcomer. With the Spirit of God at work in your life and the word of God hidden in your heart, you can overcome a sinful lifestyle. Don't give up on living holy, on being holy. And maybe there's a besetting sin that you want to get rid of. Well, listen, we can pray about that next week at the awakening, or you can pray about that in your quiet time. But we can follow God consistently. For you yourself, he says, have instructed me in verse 102. That just tells me that God meets us where we are. God knows where I am personally, and God doesn't want me to stay there. And God is working in my heart and my life to move me from that point. And he's working with you as well. This week, I hadn't thought about this verse in a while, but in a counseling setting, we brought up Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to listen to what it says in Colossians 3. It says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is. Now here's where I got this phrase, dogged determination. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above and not on earthly things. You ever heard anybody say that? Boy, he set his mind to do that. If David sets his mind to do that, he's going to do that. I've heard my wife say that, not always in flattering terms, right? But listen, that's our approach to learning and following the word of God. I'm determined. I'm going to honor God with my life. Yeah, I've failed 100,000 times before, but he will help me. He'll meet me where I am. I'm his child. And so look at this. Set your mind, there it is again, on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we can follow or obey the word with dogged determination. Second, I can follow God's word discerningly. Discerningly. That doesn't mean I've got everything figured out. Doesn't mean that I know everything about everything. But I know that I can have great discernment in my life, in my daily walk with the Lord, just by following the precepts of his word. And again, isn't that amazing? Now again, that doesn't eliminate the need for Bible teachers. It doesn't mean that you won't understand a verse better. There's some things I preached a few years back. I'm glad they're not on video. They're not archived because they weren't right. I've learned and I've grown in that. But God still has been with me and given me discernment. I'm a human being that sometimes has biases and flaws in how I see things, but God is at work in me to help me see things discerningly when I'm humble and I'm spirit-led and I let his word guide me. Some of you have some decisions to make. You're at a crossroads. You've got some tough things going on in your life. Trust the word of God, that God's word will give you discernment for such a time as this. Again, there's three reasons for this discernment, why I believe you can have discernment. And it's from Psalm 119. I wanted to weave this in there. First of all, the word of God is timeless. It's timeless. We were talking about this at lunch today with my son after today's message. The word of God really is timeless. It's amazing. It meets our culture. It speaks to our times today. It was written 3,000 years ago, but it speaks to where we are right now. It's timeless. I get that in Psalm 119, verse 89. Second, the word of God is trustworthy. You can always trust the word of God, no matter where you are in your life. I find that in Psalm 119 and verse 160. Thirdly, the word of God is tested. You're not the first person to question whether this is right. It's been tested through the ages and always found to be true and trustworthy. That's Psalm 119, verse 105. So listen, let the Spirit and the Word give you discernment. Let me lay another one on you. This is out of the book of John. This is what Jesus said regarding the Word and the Spirit in John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So we can follow the Word of God. We can allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts and our times. And we can obey the Word of God with dogged determination. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm following and trusting the Word of God. Fourth and final thing tonight. Last point. In Christ, now don't miss this. This is cool. I can enjoy the Word of God with personal satisfaction. This psalmist just enjoyed spending time in the Word of God. And I hope that you do that as well, that when you sit down to read through a chapter or a book or just in a daily devotion in the morning, that you'll just enjoy God's Word. What a beautiful thing that God has given us a personal Word, a love letter. This is not some formal treatise or doctrine. This is his love letter to you and to me. It's living and active. And it speaks to every individual person who will allow it to. And so look at 103. I love this expression. How sweet your word is to my taste. Sweeter than honey in my mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but I like honey, but I like chocolate a whole lot better. And so that's what I thought about when I thought about this. I like sweet things. I'll just admit it. I'm prone to it. And some of you do too. Don't you repent later and come to the altar because you do too. Don't just say your pastor does. But that's what the psalmist is saying. Taste and see that the word is good, that the Lord is good. It's sweet. It's good. It's something that is pleasing and pleasant and enjoyable. So listen, here's the point. Time spent in the Word can be a duty or it can be a delight. And what I love is I'm seeing in this church, for some of you, it's a delight. Some of y'all are coming on Tuesdays and Thursdays and I'm not twisting your arm to come. I'm not trying to say you'd better do this or else. You've seen that the Word of God is a delight. That's a wonderful thing for a pastor to see. And so, but here's the thing. This is the last thing I'll mention tonight and then I'll close. The missing element in our study is often a life of holiness. So if we're not there with our Bible, if the Bible doesn't make any sense to you, or if you don't look forward to going and getting in the Bible every day, it could be that there's some sin you need to repent of. It could be that you're not close to the Lord. So I'm not saying you're not saved, but there just may be something you need to bring to the Lord. Bring to the altar. That's another reason why we're having these awakening times. Because we're wanting to awaken personally. And so think about this. I want you to think about this before I close. When the psalmist wrote this, he had very little of the Word of God. How much do you suppose he had of what we have today? Well, he certainly had the Torah, the five books of the law. He had some of the writings, some of the history, not all of it. He didn't have any of the New Testament. He probably didn't have some of the later prophets. Yet he loved this word. It was sweet to the taste. Now, if he thought that it was sweet, how much more should we think it's sweet? Man, we ought to be so in love with the word of God. We ought to want the word of God day after day. Think about Psalm 23, John 3:16, Romans 8:28, Revelation 22. If you can't find anything sweet or beautiful in this book, I'm telling you, the problem's with you. It's not with the book. It's not with the Holy Spirit. It's not with God. So that's what this is all about. Let me close with a statement from Jonathan Edwards, and then I'll close tonight. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher at one of our great awakenings in the mid-1700s. And this is talking about this part about the honey. He said, I can show you honey. You can observe it and see the beautiful golden hue, the way the light bounces off parts and penetrates parts and radiates a beautiful glow. Some of you are getting hungry right now. You didn't eat dinner before. And I can tell you that it's sweet. And you can believe that it's sweet when I tell you it is. However, this is Edwards, unless you have tasted it, you don't truly know it's sweet. You can believe it's sweet because I told you, but believing honey is sweet doesn't mean you really know it's sweet. You only truly know honey is sweet when you've tasted it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Get to know him personally and get to know his word. And you'll be like the psalmist and you'll say, how I love your instruction. How I love to meditate on your word. How sweet your word is to my taste. Sweeter to honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. Let's bow now and close our eyes. Bow our heads and close our eyes as we get ready to close out tonight. Thank you for listening attentively, for coming out tonight and being a part of this, watching online. Let's just ask the Lord to confirm in our hearts whatever he's spoken by the Holy Spirit tonight through this teaching and preaching. And then as we sing a closing song, if there's some commitment we need to make, some prayer we need to utter, something we need to do, let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and let him move in our hearts and let's confirm it. Let's nail it down, whatever that looks like for you. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for what the psalmist penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what was true of his life all of those centuries ago is true of our lives today as believers in the 21st century. Oh, how we need your word. Oh, how we love your word. We're so thankful for how your word helps us to be intimately related to you. Now, the only way we're rightly related to you is through Jesus. We're so thankful for the love of Jesus and for the cross and for the resurrection and for the gospel and for the opportunity we have to repent and believe the gospel. But where would we be in our growth? Where would we be in our day-to-day walk with you without your word? Help us to treasure your word. Help us to have a desire to want to grow in our knowledge and our love for the word of God, to really want to hide it in our hearts, whether that looks like memorization or whether that's just meditating and thinking deeply on things that we're learning on Sundays and Wednesdays and other periods in our lives, maybe in a quiet time. Lord, I thank you for a church that values your word. And I thank you for a church that also is tenderhearted. And we recognize that sometimes when your word or when you seem distant, that really that's something we need to examine. We need the searchlight of the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. And if there's some way that's not pleasing in me, I need to confess it, to agree with you, and to run to you as my Heavenly Father and to receive your cleansing. I thank you that I know that's true because I've read it in your word. 1 John 1:9 says that if we are faithful, if we will confess all of our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank you that you're that kind of God. And we know that because you've told us that in your word. So we love you and praise you. We give you honor and glory now. In this invitation, in Jesus' name, amen.